to be able to sit, even though some of you can't read the Braille, use the Braille book, to sit there and know that those sitting next to you that do are moving their fingers across those bumps in that paper. You need it. How many of you have a Braille hymnal to go along with in church? Okay, some do. That's really good. Thank God for that. But then how many people are pushing their fingers across those marks in that paper in that same church you're in? Not many. But then you sit here and you say, we're together in a special way. And there's a bond that holds you together. And I've appreciated that. And I thank God for what God is doing through me.
Amen.
And some of you say, well, I can't do certain things. There are things that are going on in my life. I'm just limited to some of the things I can do. Don't you ever do that and say God doesn't get any more glory from you than he does. He gets a huge amount of glory wherever you are and whatever you do, if you do what he wants him to do. And I just appreciate the fact that I've been able to be with you. I have benefited substantially from just being with you. And I want you to know that I've got your names written down. And those names are names of people that I love. And I learned to love you real quick. And you know what that means? I'm going to talk about you behind your back.
Watch out, Rick.
And so you have somebody else that's praying for you. When you understand that, I'm going to talk about you to the Father as I have that privilege to remember you. And my list of people I pray for is a long one. But remember, there's somebody that meant you at this point, if we don't meet in the air first, that is remembering you. And it's been awesome to me that you're so willing and so open and so transparent as you share those things that are going on in your life, because you help each other and you help me. I mean, it's okay to do that, and you need a place, and I need a place like that where you can talk about some of these things that are in your life that a lot of people can't understand. And you come here and you're able to do that. And I trust you're really, really thankful for what God has provided in letting you come. And there are a number of others that ought to be here.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They need to be here. Just to be together. And we come from different backgrounds. And you gather. And you gather because God led Grant to do this years ago. And Grant saw the need. And you have a unique opportunity here, even though you know you're out here in the West Coast, an opportunity to get together. I like to hear the talk. The talk of help. The talk of having a Braille library of Christian things. The talk about the benefits that are in your Bartimaeus website and how that can help you if you use it. The talk of resources. I mean, you can connect with each other here, and that's been really good. Talking about having Bible that you can find a verse in and see, I mean, and hear it audio, at home audio and find the verses you want. My, what an important part of life that is. And when you help one another, there's a verse that I'm reminded of in the line that says, we bear one another's burden. And you can bear each other's burdens better than I can bear them, though I might try. Because I don't understand everything, though you've taught me a huge amount. But you help each other in that way. And so, thanks. Let me give you the big compliment. Thank you, Father. That's the best compliment I can give. You thank the Father, and if I say thank you, Father, about you, and I trust if you can say thank you, Father, about me, mm-hmm. that you can't say anything better as your relationship to what God has done. So that's my little kind of thank you. In that, and I've really appreciated it, it was interesting, just for me to imagine, you know, that 2 weeks ago, I knew that I was coming, but barely. I had an airline ticket, I fought. And so, it was interesting, in 2 weeks, and here we're already here on Thursday night. Okay, now you've got to say something. But I'd like you to say are some titles.
I thank God for the fellowship.
And you better.
Well, that's why I come here every year.
Yeah, okay.
It's the fellowship.
That's it?
You know, actually, the first one pops in my head would relate to what you just said and to the fellowship, too. You know, someplace in the Bible, I can't remember where it is, it says, the lover of my soul. God loves us too. He cares so deeply.
Yeah, I think the lover of my soul came out of a song.
Where?
And no, a song, not a psalm.
What song?
But Jesus lover of my soul.
Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
It's not in the Bible.
No. So no, but it came out of, I think, somebody's message that they related to, and there were circumstances around that. Yeah, but let's see if we can think of some. I sat down, I hit the internet before I left because I didn't have that book by T.C. Horton. It's sitting in my post office right now, I'm sure. But I ran some things off. But you give me some more before I give you some.
The head of the body.
The head of the body.
The body of the church.
The church all over the place.
When we said the lion, the tribe of duty, we've got to look at what it means. I think it's an aggressive and a salvific reference to say the lion. He'll defend us, but he'll also guide us and feed us.
It's a good study. Yeah, it really is. Okay, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, what else?
Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. When you think of the Lamb of God, is there another title out of 2 Corinthians? Christ our
Passover.
Lamb of God, Passover. See the link? What else? Yeah, our sacrifice. Daniel chapter 7. The Ancient of Days.
Our Deliverer.
There is a balm in Gilead. The balm in Gilead. Not boom balm. But balm. B-A-L-M. The balm. And when you understand what balm is, it's an ointment that soothes. Yeah. There we go. Okay. Some other. Jesus Christ. The
Rose of Sharon.
Rose of Sharon. Father of
Mercies.
Alpha
Omega.
Alpha and Omega, see? The beginning and end. You've got to tie both of those true.
I am the vine and branches.
Vine and branches. See, we've been over some of these, but they're good to remember. See, when
the
we
potter.
The potter.
The potter.
The clay.
And we're the clay. I like the potter part because, you know, we're called clay pots. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, in that section.
We fall down
or crack. Well, we tend to be that whether we fall down or not. Pardon? Oh, yeah. Captain of our salvation. The forerunner. Those are Hebrews. The fullness of the Godhead.
Top man.
There's one I really enjoy because I tend to sign my letters this. I don't do it. I sign my letters differently. And what I often sign them is, in the beloved. The beloved. The beloved. The one who stands in a condition of being loved by the Father. And we get a chance to share that. Friend. Yeah, friend, I am. Jesus, he was called the Nazarene. It's a whole different aspect of thoughts about him.
I am that I am.
I am that I am. I wanted to preach on it when somebody said that earlier. You know, I am that I am comes right out of Moses' little visitation to the burning bush.
Yeah.
And then you go to the John's Gospel and you'll notice, remember when he said, I am, and what happened? It knocked him flat almost. And I am the vine, I am, it's ego, I me.
It's the bread of life.
I am the bread of life. We can go through the I ams and they're great.
Oh, yeah.
The propitiation, it's a title. I like to translate it more accurately, it's the same in the Hebrew, and that's a propitiatory. He is the place of satisfaction. Savor that one. You know, when you think about that.
Atonement cover.
Atonement. Okay, there were a couple I wanted to kind of tie this off with. I've kind of been starting with these little devotional kind of things. Did you know he's called the star of out of Jacob?
Numbers.
Okay, Grant. Grant knew where it was.
Son of David.
The star, the only place he's called the star out of Jacob is found in Numbers 24. And Balaam called him that. I think that's probably where, but it's interesting because the word star is really the word mogan. Yeah, I mean, I hate to refer to an alcoholic beverage, but Mogan David. Mogan David wine, it says the Star of David. What's the Star of David? The six-pointed star that's on the flag of Israel. Mm-hmm. But Mogan, you know what it means? Shield.
Shield.
The shield of David. When we use that Mogan term. This is the normal word for star in Numbers 24. And Numbers 4 goes on and calls him the scepter. The scepter. As he's called El Shaddai, but we can't talk about Shaddai. That's translated Almighty in the New Testament. But Shaddai is just the Almighty, the Almighty. And El Shaddai is God Almighty. So, we got to just sit here and talk these titles. I mean, when you start thinking about them and you dwell upon them and you get your reflective thinking on them, what happens? You focus on who? A person.
I've lost track a little bit because I remember Jacob said Shiloh would come. To be a scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come.
Right, and Shiloh is also a title. It's interesting that Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was for almost 300 years before it went to Jerusalem. Was it more than 300? It's 400 years, wasn't it? Somewhere in there on that. But so when you start thinking, when Shiloh comes. Yeah, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And we can go on and on. Now, see, when I think of them, I categorize those in my mind as to whether which title or the title is used in relationship to his relationship to Israel. Or whether it's his relationship to the church. You realize when the kingdom comes that Christ will, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, be over Israel. And what are we going to be doing?
We'll be the bride. He'll be the bridegroom.
Yeah, he's the bridegroom. And we're the bride. And so we will be with him. I like the old term cohort. That is, or consort, not cohort, consort. consort of the King of Kings. That's the bride who has a relationship that is authoritative.
Counselor.
Yeah, we did earlier. I mean, I wanted to count them, but we guys are so fast and so good, I can write fast enough. Helen gave me a poster that has those titles. And Susan had a sweatshirt. Does she have it on tonight?
No.
It has titles. It's just fascinating how, when Susan shows up, she has all these titles, and this is what I'd planned to do, and it worked out good. So I guess if you want to buy a sweatshirt or get a poster, it'll help you with the titles. But if you want, like I said, I don't agree with everything that T.C. Horton has in his book on titles, but he has 365 of them. And it's not hard to buy. You can buy it easily, but it would be a print copy on it. Old, but great, because it gives you a lot to think about. And so that's where we wanted to, we've been. We wanted to focus the moment we came on Jesus Christ. Charlene? It's just a book on titles. I think it's the titles of Jesus Christ or something. T.C. Horton, H-O-R-T-O-N. And he was a faculty member of Biola back in the 20s and teens of last century. And there's some guy that's edited it with him too. But if you if you're interested, Scripture Truth has it, I know, because that's where mine's coming from. I ordered it before I left, and I have been holding my mail, and I've got two boxes of books coming, and oh, they're going to really be happy to see me come get rid of it from the post office.
Forrester's Grove is beginning to tilt.
Yeah, I am friends of the people at the post office. I still have some of those tracts, by the way. A couple of us happened to ask James about reading that tract, by the way. And it was still, I could see it, you couldn't, but he had it sitting right up there in his dash in front, and I asked him if he'd read it, and I said, he said he was going to go read it, and I said, I just wanted to see what you thought about it. And so we're set up for tomorrow morning if we want to, and so to give him that chance to have seen the gospel. He's such a nice guy, isn't he? Mm-hmm. And nice guys can get saved. Mm-hmm. Nice guys can be saved. James the bus driver.
He's such a nice guy, right?
You know.
Did he
repent? No, he didn't. I mean, it was funny. Grace, did you ask him? Who asked him?
Okay.
That's right. No, the track. Yeah, Grace asked him, and then afterwards.
He gave me one, but I don't know if he has another one over there.
No, I'm talking about the. You asked the bus driver if he'd read the track.
Oh yeah, I asked him. Mm-hmm. He said he has it, and he said he read it. I didn't mention it's a tract because I didn't know what he's done.
Right.
Did you read what the pastor gave you?
Yeah. And so, you know, the opportunity is there. And, I mean, and so we are and have, and we continue to do that. Because God doesn't make mistakes in lives we touch, you know, for some reason. And it's great. Okay, we've asked questions. What are the questions? Who are you waiting for? Where is the one we're waiting for? Okay, who are you waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus Christ. Answer the next question. Where is the one we're waiting for? In the third heaven. In the very presence of the Father, equal with the Father functioning there. What is he doing now while he's waiting for us?
He's building a mansion.
That's part of it. He's interceding. He's Paraclete, a comforter. He's our advocate. He's our high priest.
He's our high priest.
Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit also is interceding, but for different purposes.
What I'm explaining, he said, what is the word I said? And he's leaning on us. And then when we need to lean on him, we're leaning back. So the Paraclete business.
Mm-hmm.
Let Dave explain it. I'm not going to waste your time.
Oh, well, so we mentioned it, and Dan got a corner of it. And what is a corner? If he leans on you, he leans on you as, and it, I mean, the word is encouragement. And if you lean on someone, you're exhorting them. If they're leaning on you, you are comforting them.
If you're in sports,
mm-hmm.
You've got a personal coach that runs with you.
So if you think in those terms, it's just a good thing when you see exhort or you see comfort. It's the same word, and the bottom line is encouragement. And if you lean on somebody and you need it, you're encouraging them. If they're leaning on you and you're supposed to be doing something else, they're encouraging you to do what's right. And so that's important. Well, that's just part of that third message we were talking. This morning we asked, why are we waiting for Jesus Christ and his coming in the air? Why wait? And anybody listen?
So we can really get to see him. I mean, to be grateful to him and say, I don't want to break from this world because you got work for me to do here. I want to see you.
Right. I mean, that is the big focus. The last point of that message was, we want to see him as he is and who he is. And so that's been the focus. Now tonight, I'm asking the question, how are we to wait for him? How? How are we to be sitting around fidgeting?
No.
By studying his word and growing
him.
Occupying until he comes.
Telling other people.
And telling others.
Okay, I think we got some other people want to preach tonight. Let's go. That's where we're going. Yeah. Okay.
There's a song that says, we'll work till Jesus comes.
Yeah, there is a song. That's an old song. I hadn't heard of that. I hadn't thought of that one for a long time. Very long. Well, we've got to get going tonight so we can get other things done tonight too. So let's just go right on and deal with this. There is a word that is extremely important with what we've been talking about. And that word is the word imminence. What does the word imminence mean?
Absolutely certain.
Certain?
Is it certain? It's right there?
It's definitely going to happen.
Close. It's almost here. Yeah. It's the next thing that's going to happen. And so the imminence, now when you say imminence, it means there's nothing else going to happen in between. There are no signs necessary for Christ to return for his church tonight. I know Israel went into the land. I know that, I've heard all of the rumors and I've read reports about everything that's happening in Israel. And I've heard, they have stones carved hidden somewhere in Jerusalem to set up the temple. I don't need that for the rapture.
Amen.
I don't need any signs. Scripture says, Christ said, I will come again. And Paul said, I'm ready. He did not even give any acknowledgement to the possibility that he would die until he gets to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, you hear them out there sharpening the sword. They're ready to behead him. In that book, he hears the jailer around the corner. It's interesting when you read that. It seems so that his death is so close. Yet he asked Titus to bring to him his parchments. I'd probably do the same thing. Give me a book. If God sees fit to come before it happens, bring me my books. And so that's what, it's interesting that Paul did that at that point. So in the early church, they were all waiting with eager expectation for Christ to come. In fact, that was one of the issues that Paul dealt with in the First Thessalonian epistle. The Thessalonian church was so eager to meet the Lord in the air, meet the Lord, and be involved in his coming, that when some people died, they thought God maybe slipped up. Because Paul hadn't taught them what would happen to the dead. And so while Paul was gone, they must have had a funeral or two. And so Paul talks to them about the dead in Christ because they didn't know what would happen. They didn't understand resurrection. And so he had to tell them what would happen to the dead in Christ and the fact that we'd all go up together. And so they were so ready. And he said, wherefore comfort you one another. Whoops, I'm getting ahead of myself with these words. Tonight we are going to sit around these tables and share the cup and the wafer. We'll have a time of communion. And it's perfect for where we've been. Do you realize that? What did he say? He said, you do this until he comes. Until he comes. Every communion service, I think, this might be the last one. We won't need it anymore. because our future will have accomplished everything that was prepared for Christ. And you know that the communion service that we do till he comes reminds us of what he's done for us until he gets here. And is going to carry us there in our present and salvation till he comes. That's interesting, isn't it? When you think about it, Scripture anticipates the coming in the air at any time. The imminent coming is so key. We wait for him knowing that the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. I hope you know that. You know, how can it be happy if we have to wait for some other stuff to take place that is nasty? I mean, we have a number of people in Christendom that believe that the rapture will take place sometime during or after the tribulation period. And if the tribulation period that is described in God's word both in Daniel and the book of Revelation is what God says it is, nobody is going to be happy during that 7-year period, even those who believe during that period. It's not a nice time. And so when we understand that, this is the next event. But I would not have you ignorant. Ignorant means not having anything functioning in your mind. Not being able to think about something. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. The word sleep is a word that's rather interesting in that we use it often in our society. And you say, what? The word sleep? I'm not talking about the English word sleep, I'm talking about the Greek word. The word is koimeterion. Do you hear it? Koimeterion. Cemetery. The cemetery is called, using that concept, a place of sleep. It's interesting when you understand that. They take the Greek word and carry it across. And so those that are asleep, those and I won't give you the Greek word, you don't care. They're sleeping, the sleep of death. The body is asleep, the soul and spirit aren't there. They're gone, they're alive, well, in heaven. And there's an arrangement there, so they're not going to be disembodied spirits. And we could talk about that out of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul goes on. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. And I want to tell you a quick personal story. My wife had been gone for little more than a year. My phone rang about 10:15 one morning. And I picked up the phone, and it was an old friend that had been in the church in El Sobrante. He was a Bible college professor. And he called me and he says, Dave, I have a question for you. He said, I know you've lost your wife and I need to have an answer. He says, is it all right to weep in the loss of your wife? I'll tell you the answer that I gave him. I went to this verse and I said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we can grieve. And I said, I won't use his name, but I said, I want you to know that I have probably wept more than maybe I even did as a baby in the loss of my lady. I said, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't let anybody tell you that. He said, but somebody said I shouldn't cry at my wife's funeral. Mm-hmm. He hung up the phone. 11 o'clock, he was at his wife's funeral. He was at home when he called me. They were on their way to go to his wife's funeral. And I said, you can weep. And he said, thank you, I needed permission. and I don't have that authority. But he needed somebody to tell him it was okay. I'd like to know who told him otherwise. I'd like to give him a little piece of my mind, but that's my sin nature in the matter. See, we don't grieve that way because this is a happy hope. It goes on. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's essential. Faith in him and his death, burial, and resurrection. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who are in Jesus, God will bring with him. Those who are in heaven, and they're believers, they're in Christ, in Jesus Christ, he will bring with him. Now, by bringing with him, that's called soul and spirit, bringing back to attach to the body that's in that grave. And you say, wow, I know we're living here in the West Coast, at least. We are almost 50% cremations in our West Coast now. It's just the way it is. It's unusual. It's not because we don't have burial spaces in the West. It's just practice, and it's very interesting. They've had to change the whole funeral business because of it, in that matter. You can't make a lot of money in cremation, so you have to make little boxes that cost a lot of money. Just put the ashes in, and columbariums that are real fancy and all of that. Pardon? They're a bunch of pagans. No, it's just the way the customs have come here. Oregon is one of the worst states in the country for one that does it more than most of them. And it's very interesting. So if someone dies and we cremate, and you have this little box or urn, how many of you have felt cremains? Run the ashes through your fingers. Mom. Rick has.
No.
That's not common, is it? No. Have you been asked to spread ashes somewhere? See, sometimes that. Yeah.
I was asked by the woman who was married. The woman was later in my dad's life. Would you like to see or touch the ashes? I said I really don't want to. I just want to remember my dad as he was.
Well, I was going to say that my family priced around to find out how it would cost to bury my dad, and they wanted thousands of dollars for it.
Mm-hmm.
We took several competitive.
That is one of the reasons, is the cost. I mean, we could talk about it, and we're not here for that purpose.
But
why do I mention cremains?
Because God can get our bodies as a one-to-one correspondence. The pattern of what we should have been is going to be in our glorified body, not what God didn't want us to be, but what he wants us to be. We'll have a glorified body.
Okay, but with cremains, the reason I use this is because when the rapture comes and the resurrection takes place, in those cremains there's some molecular structure that is in this body somehow that God will use to construct that resurrection body, our glorified body. The unbeliever says that doesn't work. You bury somebody in the cemetery and an apple seed is thrown over the grave and the roots go down and get into the remains of that person, and they make apples and people come and eat apples, so they're eating the remains. And so how can that happen in the resurrection? You haven't heard that. That's an old argument they've used theologically. But you know God's argument for the whole thing is? Anticipating the resurrection and the judgment, he says the sea gave up the dead, or will give up the dead. Now you want to spread remains around? How many fish take care of some of those remains? Crabs! As you start going through it, it gets kind of crazy, you know. And God says that when the resurrection comes, the sea is going to give up the dead. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's stop just a quick minute. You know, how did we get here? How big, just in the basics of conception, one sperm, one egg, they're not molecules, but they sure aren't very big. And if God could take that, those two little things, and put them together and make you and make me, He should be able to construct a glorified body out of a couple molecules.
Amen. God can make this earth and all these things. He can make us, create us. He can certainly gather up those ashes or anything else and make us a glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
I like the passage in 15 when it talks about putting on the immortality.
You're right. Now, we're going to get there in just a second. We're going to get over to 15 because there's some fun things in there, but I'm trying to, I shouldn't illustrate that. See, I get you going. That's what it's all about. I want you to participate and be here. Okay, let's read on. It says, "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede." The King James translates that prevent. The verb means to precede, go ahead. "Will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be raptured." Now, we talked about that word that you all flinched when this crazy guy from Oregon shows up and uses a Greek word in his first message. I saw the flinches. You know, it's the word harpazo. It means to seize. It means to rescue from danger. It means to take away suddenly. It's really interesting. And we go through the Latin, we could translate it rapture. "Are raptured together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, it's kind of interesting. You see that last line? "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's kind of how we wait, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We should have an understanding of that so we can encourage one another and they can lean on us. They can lean on us. When I have a service for a believer, I use this passage almost every time with the next one we're going to look at. Because it's so much hope, there's so much anticipation. This is not the end, this is but a beginning. And it's an instant beginning. When the rapture comes, we begin an eternity, and our eternal life is now functional in a physical body that is like His. And so when we think of it, it makes a great difference. Our next passage is the one that Susan just referred to, and that's 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I'm going to stop there. I want to keep going because I enjoy this passage so much. You know what the word change means? It means to change into another of the same kind. To change into another of the same kind. Now, does that make sense to you?
It makes sense.
Okay, another of the same kind. That tells me that it's very likely that I'm not going to look like AT. I'm not going to have three heads. I'm not going to be a Martian, quote unquote. I am going to have a body that's going to resemble this body, and I have proof of it, because when Jesus Christ raised from the dead with His glorified body, He had hands, He had feet, only it was not bound by matter.
It's like when a woman says, "Come and see, my old house has a new kitchen." You don't expect to go there and see a pool room.
Yeah, so the bodies are going to be very similar to what we have, but we did have the hint. Remember, He walked through a wall. How did He walk through a wall? He walked between atoms. He went through all that space in an atom. And somehow that body will be able to do that. Now, the question I always have is this body going to have a similar atomic structure? I don't know. I've often wondered. And I used to play with that area of, I loved physics when I was growing up and worked with that. And I really studied and tried to figure that one out. And, well, I'm ready. Let's find out. Lord, come quickly. You know. You see, then we'll know. So that I had stopped. Now I'm going to go back and read that again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You know what the word moment is? Instant. I mean, it's really interesting what it is. Let me read the Greek word. Atomo. Atomo. Atom. Do you know what an atom is? When they called an atom, they found out their description wasn't quite accurate. Because they use a word that says not dividable, indivisible, so small that you can't cut it in half again. That was the idea. And so I like to think of it as an atom of time. Just since I read that, we would have had billions of atoms of time. You think about it. Just so, I mean, the snap of a finger is nothing. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's so long. An atom of time. And then what is? How long does it take light to strike your eyeball?
And bounce back.
It just, yeah. How long does it take it to strike anybody's eye? 1, 8, 6. What's the right numbers at the end?
0, 0, 0.
Well, that's cheating. Well, there's, it's not 0, 0. There's another, I mean, there's a scientific number.
I think you've got some decimal points you gotta move.
It's 186,000 plus miles, you know, it's like 186,332 or something like that.
Miles per second.
And so that's that many miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast that strikes. That's how fast the rapture is going to take place. At the speed of light. Well, it really will be faster than a lightning bolt. The bolt itself, because the electricity, it takes longer by it, and there's a formula that goes with that. So in that kind of, that's kind of interesting when we think about it. The rapture is just going to be so fast that we'll be here and there. Okay, twinkle.
That's faster than a blink. I mean,
oh, no, it's not.
Stupid. I mean, I don't know.
I was
going to
say that anyway.
Yeah.
Because if you leave your eye open and it hits and bounces back, that'll happen faster than a blink.
Yeah, and the word ripake, which is a Greek word here, I tried to figure out if our English derivatives of the word rip comes from that, but I haven't had a good chance to do that. But it is the word that it would describe the speed of light. It's not the blink. I mean, just look. Look how many times the speed of light could hit you from 186,000 miles out in a blink. You know, I mean, or closer. You think about it. I mean, that's fast. That's what I mean, and we can't comprehend how fast it's going to be.
Your eyelids at the speed of light.
Yeah. Here, there, and there, and just in the interval between here and there, it's just that we're gone. And so that's the picture. Just think of how much fun that's going to be. I mean, I think about it, and that is, I'm going to be changed so fast that all of a sudden I'll be in something, and I'll have a new, my mind will be functioning as a new mind, and I'm going to, I probably would just go crazy if I had the same brain working the way it does now. Because things are going to be so much better, so different, so fast. And so that's a focus that we have. And so in a moment, in an atom of time, in the speed of light, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and I believe the last trumpet here is the one we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet of God that says, you're headed, this is where you're headed, as we head north. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Mm-hmm. Now, incorruptible means without decay. Now, I don't think it's a lot of fun to study the science of death and dying. It's called thanatology. I don't think it's a lot of fun to study it. I just finished a book on the subject of all things. And the time it takes decay to take place in someone's body Well, that body is going to raise, and it will never have the potential for any bacillus to do any work on it. It's not going to be, it's going to be essentially indestructible when we understand that. Not corruptible, not decayable. And Brother Ron probably has a lot more information on this than we would want to hear in that matter, because he's been involved in some elements of that, you know, when we think of that. But no decay. No decay. And so, look at decay.
Would it even be dependent on metabolism at all?
Not the kind we have.
No.
Because if we're oxygen dependent. We won't be oxygen dependent. So it's just kind of interesting when we understand that. So this corruptible must put on incorruption. We are corruptible. You understand corruption. We are corrupt. I mean, we are decaying as we walk. And we understand that. So we are in a process of decay. And the minute that you die, you go into a process of decay that's very quick. Very, very quick. In New Orleans, they have cemeteries. And in New Orleans, they have mausoleums. I remember looking at one, it was probably about 12 by 12. And there were remains of about 250 bodies in that one mausoleum. Why?
Above the ground.
Above the ground, yeah. In New Orleans, we know why they were not below the ground. They've been working at that because, you know, they're below sea level and they had some floaters and they don't, you know, when you have caskets floating up out of the ground, it's not exactly a great place to visit in that matter. And so what they do, they put them in those mausoleums. In this case, it was like an oven in New Orleans. I mean, you've got heat and humidity. And you can have a death in 6 months and take the remains of someone who's died and put another in, because it'll be down to the bones. It's just, I'm sorry to be gruesome. But I want you to think, mortal, these bodies, in some circumstances, if when I get on that airplane and I go to Portland and something happens to that airplane and it burns, that shows my mortality and my corruptibility by fire, you see. And so we understand some of this. And he says here, mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means subject to death. And we need to put something that's not subject to death on. I mean, with what we have with us now, we're in bad shape. But when God takes us home in the rapture, and our bodies are traded in for the new model, we're not trading a Model T in for a space shuttle. It's better. I mean, it is so far advanced, it's not funny. These bodies are going to, I mean, they're decrepit compared. They're antiques. And so we need to remember that. And so mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying. What's the saying? Death is swallowed up in victory. In victory. Yeah. No more death. We'll be back to the next verse. 1 John 3:2. Have we said that once or twice this week?
You know? Well, we made
that. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Why does this tell us it's imminent? We. John expected to be a part of the we. He didn't expect to be a you remotely. He expected immediately to be a part of the we. And so it's a beautiful description. We wait for him with a proper attitude. Now we're going to talk about attitude. I'm going to have to move quickly through this. And that leads us to the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. We wait in the work of the Lord and in the Lord. Now let me read 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the word vain is empty. That's what the word means. Our work is not empty. So what are we? We're steadfast, we're unmovable, and that's all faith. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, not your work. The work of the Lord, we refer to Ephesians 2:10 several times in these days we've been together. For we are his poem, his workmanship. Poema is a Greek word there. We are his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has marked off beforehand. He set those works up in an order that you should walk in them. You realize that when you have completed that last good work, it's probably time to go home. It's probably time to go home. I shouldn't be using personal illustrations, but I think they make the point at this point. My wife, when she died, it's interesting how the good work stacked up at the end of the last days. The good works. I think the last good work she did was seeing a newborn baby and visiting a family with me. I think that was the last good work that God had in her list. She had helped with a memorial service on Saturday. Good work. Spiritual believer with a good work. She had taught a kid's Sunday school class she had for years, Sunday morning. She had, on Saturday night, she'd gone with me to a meeting in a church that we were assisting in finding a pastor. Sunday afternoon, all day Sunday, she'd been relating to the saints in special ways, other good works. And on the way home on that Sunday, she said, we've got to go see this new baby. And it was about 50 miles away. She said, we've got to go see that new baby. And so I said, I don't know whether we're going to be able to. I said, you're tired and I'm tired. We'd had a very big weekend. And she said, no, we need to do that. So we hopped in the car and we went over across the river into Washington and had lunch with my brother, which was a good work because she really tried to encourage him, just the way she talked with him. Bought a shower present for the baby and went and saw the baby and the mom and dad. And so she went and enjoyed being with them and everything else, and there was an act of grace in that, and I think that was the last good work she did outside just being with me and being who she was to me, because we hopped in a car and went home that night, and she was very tired, and I woke up at 7 in the morning and got my paper, went to wake her up at my normal time, and I couldn't wake her up. She had done this last, I know that work, as far as saints, other saints than me, was being with that couple with that baby. And God said, that's the last good work. And so what happens? Christ turned the key and said, come home and leave a broken-hearted preacher. You know.
My grandfather was the same way. He spent Saturday handing out apples with my grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
And he was stiff as a board the next morning.
Yeah.
Everybody said, boy, he seemed to have a lot of energy.
Mm-hmm.
Had a nice conversation with each person, handed him a sack of apples. Sat in the back of the car, handed sacks of apples through the window.
And like you say, for a believer, the last good work, God turns the key. What I thought was great was we had the memorial service, and what happened? This couple shows up with their little baby for the memorial service. Mm-hmm. And they brought this package for me. Mm-hmm. And they handed it to me, and I naturally fell apart. It was a picture within less than 24 hours of my wife with that little baby.
Oh, wow. Oh.
That's called grace. You don't get a picture of a lost spouse within the 24 hours of their death. That was grace. The works. Now, don't be sorry for me or anything, but I wanted to say there were works that I could see in her life. I could write them down. And I have given you the core works. And then it said, God says, turn the key. Last work's done. No more works to do. Because she was an amazing spiritual lady. And so that's key. And so we're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then it says in Romans 8:25, and let me read it. But if we hope for what we see not, then we do we this with patience. Wait for it. Wait eagerly. That's Romans 8:25. Waiting to welcome with patience. Kids don't wait to go to Disneyland with patience. In fact, kids don't wait with patience for much. I mean, it's a joke almost among parents. When are we going to get there? 2 minutes later, when are we going to get there?
Are we there yet?
Are we there yet? Yeah. See, patience. We don't have to quite be that way. Sometimes I'm a little kiddish when it comes to the rapture, though. You know, I am so eager, you know. But you see, we wait with patience. That means we are at ease upon. We are at ease with this. With everything that happens until he comes without looking for the escape hatch. And then 1 Thessalonians also says it in a different way. It says, and to await for his son from heaven. He uses the verb to be at ease. The word await there. We're sitting at ease, relaxed. You know, we're in our easy chairs just waiting for the Lord to come. You know, and that's the matter. We wait with hope. Romans 8:25, for if we hope for that we see not, we do with hope wait for with patience wait for it. Hope. Now again, don't forget, if you've learned one key thing that we've talked about as far as so many little definitions, don't forget the definition of hope. It's not if, it's when. It's not if, it's when. And that's Romans 8. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, waiting with hope, waiting with hope. Looking for the blessed hope, the happy hope. Titus 2:13. We wait with eagerness, and we've seen that. Waiting to welcome with open arms, for if we hope for that which we see not, we wait with open arms with patience. We can hardly wait to welcome him with eagerness. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting with eagerness for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Eagerness. Can you be patient and eager at the same time? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Mm-hmm. Told you I'd be back to James 5:7. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore. Now, I'm going to read in English. I mean, AV, King James. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. You know what that word actually is? It's long-suffering. Long-suffering. So let me read it. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You know when he says be long-suffering, what he's saying? Be spiritual.
Be patient.
He already said that. This is have long suffering, a long holding out of the mind. A long holding out of the mind. Why did I say you have to be spiritual? That is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Be spiritual. Have that long holding out of the mind that only the Holy Spirit can give you, and that's key. Now, as we tie this, well, we're not quite tied down, we're close. We wait in love. I'll be back here. But we wait with love. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in love. And that love is going to be love directed toward Jesus Christ. That means you're spiritual, because love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't forget, that love that you receive as part of the fruit of the Spirit is not human love. It's God's kind of love, and that is important. We wait expecting a relationship when he comes. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. According to my earnest expectation. Want to know what that word means? It means to stretch out your neck anticipating something. You're looking. In Portland, we have an annual rose parade at the beginning of June. It is not as hot as the Pasadena Rose Parade, but it's second, and a beautiful event. And if you come in late, you do this. Because when the floats come by and the bands march by, and it's a big, big, beautiful parade. Because it's like the Pasadena parade where they just put vegetable matter on the floats. Lots of flowers and bark and all of this, and it's animated. And you sit back there, and if you're there, you hear the sounds of the parade, and you're trying to lift, and you have the same thing with hearing. You stretch your neck to hear sometimes, don't you? You want to hear better, so you stretch your neck to hear. That's this word. And so he says here, while we wait with our stretched out neck, eager, what do? We want to be in a place where Christ can be magnified in our body. Let Christ be magnified. That's how we wait. Now I want to go to 2 Timothy 4:8. And this, I think, is going to be the capstone that I want of this. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If you love the appearing, why would you love the appearing? Because the person we've been talking about for 4 days is the one we love. And we love him so much we can hardly wait to see him. And if you're directing your agape love toward him because you know he's coming and you can hardly wait to see him, you're going to have a crown. It's called the crown of righteousness. The word crown is the word Stephanos. Steve happens to bear that term in his name, Stephen, Stephanos, and it's a victor's crown. And you'll have a victor's crown to offer, and you'll cast it at his feet because he earned that crown. And if you love his appearing because you love him, you can know you will have that crown. Ever think of that? You will have a crown. Now, you have a potential for a number of crowns, and that's another subject. But this is one of them. And so as you wait for him, and you love him so much, and why do we love him? Because of what he's done. I love him because of what he provided so I can live the way I can. And you can live the way you can. I love him because he made a provision for me so that I could be a part of the body of Christ, so that at the moment that I believe the gospel of Christ, that he died for my sins and was buried and that he rose again, I was immediately immersed into the body of Christ. Spirit, the Spirit of God does that, and he places us in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Immersed into Christ. I'm thankful for that because of everything I have in that. And the book that I wrote involves a lot of that, and that makes it really precious for me because I've worked years and years in that subject. I am appreciative of the fact that he put me in the family of God. That I was born again. That I was regenerated. And I have all the benefits of regeneration. I am so thankful for that. And you know, I'm just like you. I tend to forget that sometimes. But you know, God made an arrangement for that. And you know what that arrangement was? Depending on your church and what you do, every time that you break bread and that you take the cup, you are reminded of the fact that he made provisions for you in the body of Christ and that you have the benefits of the new covenant. Now remember what it says in Scripture. When do we do this? How often do we do it? We do it and do it as often as we can until when? Till he comes. Till he comes. Till he comes. I hope we walk out of a communion service when we understand it. It's always till he comes. My people in my church, in our church, in Christ Church, but the people that I serve, when I have communion with them, I remind them very, very often that this may be our last communion service. And we won't need what it commemorates anymore. We'll get the rest. We'll get the things that are part of it. We'll have our position made a possession, and things will change. And so, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hmm. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, 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 Lord Jesus. May we leave this time we've spent together with that blessed hope in high gear. Mm-hmm. Because we've come closer to Jesus Christ in these days. Because we think more about him and we're so much more eager to see him. May that be what happens in this very thing and from this very time. Our hearts always seem to need encouragement, Father. Mm-hmm.